Now that Eve's attention has been gripped, she looks at the tree in a different way. As she looked at this tree, which was in the midst of the garden, Scripture tells us that she saw three things. Firstly, she saw that it was good for food. Secondly, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And thirdly, she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. So, quickly she is looking longingly at what she could not have, and ignoring the fact that to eat it meant the judgment of God. First of all, she saw that it was good for food. In other words, she saw what she thought would satisfy her physically. Did she not pause to think of all the other trees which had been given her for food? Apparently not. She simply saw that this tree was good for food, perhaps considering that it would be better food than that with which she had been supplied. Satan will tempt us by feeding into our minds the thought that there is physical satisfaction to be had which is greater than anything obedience to the word of God can bring. David was going down this pathway when he saw Bathsheba. He considers that a certain physical satisfaction can be obtained from this woman. If Eve had stopped to consider the proposition for a moment, she would have realized that the trees which were in the garden were more than enough to meet her need, and there was no need of anything apart from this. We will learn that there is nothing more illogical than falling into temptation. So firstly, she considered that it would satisfy her physically. The second thing which she saw was that it was pleasant to the eyes. What this means is that the devil promised to satisfy her aesthetically. Satan has a way of making temptation look beautiful. The need in the lives of men and women to have something of beauty is the cause of many a temptation. We feel the crying need of this in our lives, and instead of realizing that all beauty is to be found in Christ, we seek it in sinful ways. David thought Bathsheba to be beautiful. Samson thought Delilah to be beautiful. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, thought possessions to be beautiful. Demas thought this present age to be beautiful, for Paul tells us that he loved this present age, and Lot thought the well-watered plains to be beautiful. Satan never tempts us with the unattractive. Whatever he places before us seems to be beautiful, so we learn that apparent beauty is no guarantee that the course presented to us is of God. So, he appeared to offer something which would satisfy her, firstly physically, and then secondly aesthetically. Thirdly, we note that she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. In this, we see that he was promising to satisfy her intellectually. By eating of this tree, she considered that she would have a wisdom which otherwise would elude her. Only in disobedience would she realize her full intellectual capabilities. She did not stop to think that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Still today we follow the bait that there is knowledge and wisdom in sinning. We feel that there is so much potential in the human mind that it must be allowed so-called freedom to develop. By this freedom, we mean freedom from obedience to the word of God. Thus, Satan sprang his threefold trap, and Eve sinned. She would be satisfied physically, aesthetically, and intellectually. You see, there is about temptation a sense of adventure, a sense that you are stepping into an unknown yet seemingly exciting world. When a young believer who has lived in a Christian atmosphere is so attacked, he may feel this strongly. The sense of something new, the feeling of something different, the smack of adventure, and the thrill of daring God. Behind it, there is the feeling that we have led restricted, narrow lives, and that there is a great, big, exciting, adventuresome world with plenty in it to thrill and captivate. This is Satan's bait. When we turn to the temptations in the wilderness, we see another side to the approach of temptation. Here there was a definite, legitimate need. The Lord Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and nights, and thus he was in real need of food. Satan comes with suggestions as to how that need could be met. The tempting suggestions of the devil are threefold. Firstly, legitimate need can be met by doing as I say. In our hour of need, he will not be slow to come in with that suggestion. Secondly, future anguish and pain can be avoided. There is no need to go to the cross because the kingdom can be yours now. Thirdly, if you insist on following the word of God, you can fulfill it by following my suggestions. So he will seek to use the hour of need to make you sin. He will attempt to give an apparent opportunity to avoid the difficulties, the pain and the anguish of life. And he will quote scripture and by so doing seek to make you break it. The Lord Jesus saw through all these suggestions. As far as the first was concerned, if he had made stones into bread, he would have had bread to satisfy physical hunger, but would no longer have been able to enjoy the spiritual bread of the Word of God. In the second case, he would have had a little temporary second-rate authority, but it would soon have been gone, and his final authority, full and supreme, would never have been realized. In the third, he would have found that obedience to Scripture misused and misquoted is disobedience. The point at issue is that in every case he would have broken the word of God. Now, I am not suggesting here that the Lord Jesus could have followed the pathway of disobedience. We know that he did not and could never have travelled down that pathway. All I am suggesting is that these were the points at issue. This, then, is how temptation continues. He makes what looks to be for our benefit to be exciting and to open up to us new worlds to conquer and new experiences to enjoy. Whenever Satan comes calling, we will see that his methods have changed none with the passing years. He is not original, and we should examine all that he does to see the pattern into which the temptation falls. Do not let the excitement of temptation or the easy way out of a problem blind your mind to the true nature of what is taking place. It is good to remember that we cannot blame God if we do sin. Our reading in the Epistle of James told us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The picture given by James is one of bait being presented to us. You know the purpose of the fisherman who is using bait. He uses it to present to the fish something which looks desirable, but which has a hook hidden in it. The fish does not realize the true nature of the bait until it is too late, and it is caught. So, says James, is sin. The lust of the human heart is activated by the temptation, and he is drawn away as a fish after bait, and is caught before he realizes what has taken place. Now we are studying the methods of the devil, we should never be caught by that bait, but we should always be aware of the hidden hook. Now we come to our next question, which is, how can we avoid temptation? It may be that we should have considered this question earlier, as it is better to avoid temptation completely than to have to handle it when it occurs. It is true to say, as we have already stated, that we will all be tempted. But it is equally true to state that we should not deliberately allow ourselves to be put into a position where we make it easy for the devil to tempt us. The first piece of advice which we can give here is found in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, which reads, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." The Lord Jesus is bringing before us the constant need of prayerful watchfulness. Be constantly alert and watchful, knowing that the devil will miss no opportunity to bring temptation into our lives. Link this watchfulness with prayer, which will sharpen our spiritual senses and make us better equipped to face the enemy. Let us at all times watch and pray. So often we undervalue prayer, and we do not practice it as we should. Prayer is a definite help in the battle against temptation. Keep praying that you will not enter into temptation. The second piece of advice is found in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6 and at verse 11. Flee these things. We must not put ourselves in a position where we are in the presence of sinful opportunities. When these come, we flee them immediately. It is the utmost folly to stay in the presence of what we know will encourage us to sin. Joseph gave us a superb example in this regard when he fled from the presence of the wife of Potiphar. So, watch the company which you keep. Watch the places to which you go. Watch the way you spend your free time. And watch the language to which you listen. As we noted already, there is little point in giving Satan the opportunities on a plate by which he can bring you down. In this connection, there is always the danger of sailing close to the wind as far as sin is concerned. Samson was a Nazarite who could not drink wine or strong drink. He is not found doing that, but he is found visiting a vineyard where grapes were produced from which wine was made. He was going as near to sin as he possibly could without actually carrying out the act. Do not play with fire. If you do so, you will be burned. Choose rather to avoid all contact with sin, or with what could bring sin into your life. The third piece of advice is to make sure that the house is never empty. What do I mean by that? In Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, the Lord Jesus gave us a parable. Read this, and you will find that it speaks of an unclean spirit going out of a man, and ultimately returning to find the man swept clean. On finding this condition, the spirit returns to him again. What is the meaning of this little parable? It means that the man had been cleansed, but had failed to fill his life with what was positively pleasing to God. His life was then clean but empty, and into this clean but empty life the evil spirit returns again. It is possible to live such an empty Christian life. There is nothing deliberately sinful about it, but there is nothing in it positively pleasing to God. Where the life of the believer is empty in this way, where the mind, heart and body are not occupied with the things of Christ, Satan will find his way in. It is true that Satan finds things for idle hands to do, and idle hearts, and idle minds. Seek to be fully occupied in the service of the Master, and this will save you from much distress. The fourth piece of advice found in the Scriptures is never consider yourself to be so strong that you are able to resist all temptation. If you turn to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 12, you will read, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We are very vulnerable when we think that we can stand in the face of temptation. There is something of pride in this, and a reliance on our own strength rather than trusting in the Lord. Never become so confident in your spiritual strength that you become lax and easygoing as far as sin is concerned. Now we come to the next question, which is, how can we overcome temptation? If we do find, however, despite our efforts to avoid it, temptation comes our way, how do we tackle the problem? Remember, at the beginning we emphasized that to be tempted is not itself sinful, so do not immediately collapse in the face of the satanic onslaught because you consider the very fact that you have been tempted as an indication that you are weak or are not spiritual. What then can you do? For the first answer, we turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We read this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God never allows us to be tempted above our ability to bear it. Remember that, even when temptation comes, God is still in control. He does not abdicate his overall authority to anyone. With every temptation, however, God ensures that there is a way of escape, that there is a way to get clean away from the temptation. If you read our text carefully, you will find that an accurate rendering of the verse is that God will provide the way to escape. That is, the way which is specifically designed for that particular temptation. In every time of temptation, there is a way of escape which has been especially tailored for you. It is our responsibility to look for that way and to use it. Every temptation has an exit route. "By that," says Paul, "you will be able to bear up under the temptation and not collapse under it. So look for the way of escape." The second answer to a time of temptation is found again in the two examples of which we read in Genesis chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus used the Scriptures to answer the adversary. On each occasion, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy and answered effectively by using the sword of the Spirit. It is this very thing of which Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 17. This sword of the Spirit is the passage of Scripture which is suitable for the crisis. Quote it, "And tell the adversary that you are aware of the truth, and that you are not taken in by his seductive lies." Remember, however, you will only be able to quote the Scripture as far as you know it. There is little point in turning to the Word of God if you have never spent any time in the study of it, and are therefore ignorant of it. In the crisis, you need the sword to be quickly in your hand, and there is no time for delay. This requires prior preparation. This requires you to be ready for the time of battle. Go in for the study of the Word of God and make it your very own. And by doing that, make yourself fit for battle. Ensure that you're a soldier, and that you're a soldier who is battle ready. Even when the devil quoted the Scripture to the Lord Jesus, we find that this perfect servant was able to quote the word back to him, and to show him how false his claims to be going by the book really were. The problem which Eve faced when she tried to quote the word of God was that she misquoted it. She said that God had said of the tree in the midst of the garden, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." This was adding to the word of God. The Lord had never said, "Neither shall ye touch it." It may be that in some confused way, she was seeking to convince the adversary that she should stay away from the tree. And thus, she added to Scripture. Remember, no matter what the situation is, it is never profitable to add to the Word of God. That Word alone is sufficient for every circumstance. If we are adding to it, we are claiming that God has not said enough, and that something else requires to be stated or requires to be carried out. That word, His word, we say again alone, is sufficient for every circumstance of life. Now let us turn to the last question. What are the results of temptation? There are only two possible results of a period of temptation. We either gain the victory and overcome, or we are overcome and we fall. There is no halfway house in this battle. There is no partial victory. Even if we do not do all that the devil has suggested to us, only some of it entering our lives, we have nevertheless sinned, and therefore we have failed. To become an overcomer and to be victorious over sin gives us spiritual power in the service of the Master. Think of what Moses became when he turned his back on the tempting pleasures of sin, which he recognized to be but for a season. Think of what Joseph became when he was able to flee from the alluring conduct of an immoral woman. Prison awaited him, but so did the power and glory of his later days. These he never would have experienced if he had fallen into the trap which this woman laid for him. Yes, to resist temptation and to overcome it strengthens our spiritual life. If we fail, there is spiritual potential in us which will never be realized. If we fail, there is spiritual enjoyment which will never be ours. To overcome is to be strengthened. But what if we fail? Sad to say, failure does set us back in our Christian life. Sin stains us and makes us unfit to handle the holy things of God. As believers, we will fail. As believers, we will sin. But this should be the abnormal thing in our lives, not the normal thing. We should not find ourselves failing constantly, day after day. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Apostle John tells us that sin breaks the fellowship which we have with the Father. But we are thankful that there is the work of the advocate which can restore this. Let us determine, therefore, not to lead a sad, defeated Christian life. When the thought enters our head to do what we know to be sinful, make sure that this is put out of our mind immediately. There is nothing to be gained, and there is everything to be lost by entertaining the thought or by taking time to savor it and turn it over and over again in our mind. Get rid of it before it is translated into action and becomes sin. Keep in mind that so closely is the devil associated with the work of temptation that he is even called the tempter. You will find this in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 4 and at verse 3. Always remember that his purpose is to bring to nothing the work of God in our lives. Once you have salvation, he cannot tear that away from you. But he can damage your life so much that you make no progress whatsoever in the things of God. He can keep your Christian life in an immature state. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 5. In that verse, he speaks of the devil being the tempter and writes to the Thessalonians that as the tempter, he was seeking to destroy the work of the gospel in their lives. As we close this study, it is a great encouragement to turn to the 9th verse of the 2nd Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. There we read, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Peter has directed our attention to two men, Noah and Lot. Both of them were delivered out of temptations. You may consider it to be strange that Lot is looked at in this light, but he is seen here as a righteous man who was vexed by what he saw around him. We know that he must bear the responsibility in the first place for being there. But that is not the point at issue in this passage. The Lord did deliver each of these men from temptation. In the case of Noah, it was by building the ark. In the case of Lot, it was by fleeing the city. The Lord made the way of escape for both of them which was suitable for the particular set of circumstances in which they found themselves. So will he do for us. For the Lord does know how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, watch and pray, and be careful that you enter not into temptation. So, flee these things. So, make sure that your life is not only clean, but filled with holy things. And so live that constantly and daily you are watchful and aware of the wiles of the devil. And we will learn in practical experience the truth of the Word of God, that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation.